Salvation is a free gift. It is received by faith in Jesus Christ. The moment that a person believes Jesus Christ as the Son of God, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again, they are given imputed righteousness, justification. They're sealed, they're redeemed, and they are forever adopted into the family of God, period. Nothing can change that. Hey, everybody, and welcome back to BibleLine. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez. And today we are getting into a question and answer. This was sent to me. I'm not going to say their name because they don't specify it, but I usually just leave it anonymous at that point. But it's a little lengthy, but I think all of the text is relevant to the discussion. There's essentially three questions in here. So, dear Pastor Martinez, I was thrilled that the Lord led me quite randomly to your BibleLine Ministries channel earlier this evening, where I listened to several videos, including the December 29th Sunday evening with the question and answer. First of all, I love that. I see they said quite randomly. I think that's the hand of God. God is using us in ways that just continue to blow my mind. He continues. She continues, actually. I have been perplexed, frustrated, and praying for satisfactory answers to several things in recent months, and I believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to hear you and write to you because I believe you touched briefly on Sunday on the very thing I'm wanting someone to help me with. I don't honestly know how all the ins and outs of your soteriology are, but based on what I heard, I think you're a good person to ask. You talked about what are sometimes called apparent contradictions in Scripture regarding salvation and how many pastors just call that the sovereignty of God. So just for clarity there, the apparent contradictions that I was referencing are not necessarily in Scripture. They're between these soteriological camps. And what I mean by that is if you delve into the Reformed doctrine, you hear salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. But then you'll also hear in the same discussion, a saving faith is not alone. You know, all that. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, but saving faith is never alone. Meaning there's got to be good works to prove that. That's where the contradictions are. And a lot of pastors that teach that way chalk it up to, well, that's the sovereignty of God, you know? So that's what this person is referring to. You said you couldn't recall what they call it. Maybe you were thinking of the term antinomy. I'm not sure what that word is, but that's the term I had been given when I asked questions about that. Anyway, that's precisely what has so frustrated me when it comes to soteriology. A pastor will say that both free will and election as found in Ephesians 1, 4 through 11, which they understand slash define as conditional election of individuals unto salvation from before the foundation of the world, are equally true at the same time, which defies all logic and makes no sense. That's from a viewer, okay? There's a lot of people that think I carry that view because I'm kind of like a shill for the free grace movement. The viewer's right. It does not make sense that God expects a person to respond out of their own volition, yet he already chose them to believe. That's why those two things can't be the same. I briefly touched on this, and this is the space to expound upon it. I briefly touched on this from the pulpit a few Sundays ago, but there's a major difference between the Eastern mind religiously and the Western mind religiously. And those differences are the law of non-contradiction. To a lot of people in Hinduism, Buddhism, all that kind of stuff, even Islam to an extent, they kind of get in. Truth is like this. It's like a fan, right? And you start down here and you start to broaden your knowledge. But there's truth that's revealed in this upper layer that contradicts truth down here. But you don't really pay attention to that because you've gotten more truth. You're just more enlightened. Whereas here in Judaism, Christianity, things don't contradict. So you can't have one statement that is said that is then contradicted and have both of them be true at the same time. John talks about this in 1 John. No lie is of the truth. Right? So we're not talking about salvation is free, but then it's also predetermined. No, I think the only predetermined act on salvation is that before the foundation of the world, Christ is the Lamb slain. He is the elect. And you can either be found in him or you can be found outside of him. And the point that the viewer is making, I think, is what is the natural conclusion of a lot of people. They see this contradiction that I'm saved by faith, but God already chose me. So what responsibility do I have to believe on Christ if it's already been determined that I will? What is the responsibility for me to go out and share the gospel if I could be telling somebody they're saved, but God didn't pick them? That's why the Calvinist has to have salvation backloaded with works to prove the faith at the end. So they go on here, but they just say, well, the Bible says it, so I believe it. That just does not sit well with me. It shouldn't sit well with you. That answer should not sit well with anybody as far as salvation is concerned. You should press that lovingly, but you can't let pastors sit like that. It's riding the fence in the worst way. I really don't believe it's God's character to be completely contradictory about something as important as how eternal salvation works. Again, correct analysis. If there appears to be a contradiction, I think it's a problem with interpretation of one or more passages, not antimony. I know I'm saying that wrong, but I didn't look at how to pronounce it. Where we should just throw up our hands and declare that God's ways are just so sovereign and mysterious that we can't make sense of it or understand it. She's right. This is a good analysis. So here's where we get to the question. So that being said, what do you believe and teach about election in Ephesians 1, 4 through 11? Do you believe in the Calvinist idea of unconditional election? So I'll answer that first part. What do I teach about election in Ephesians 1, 4 through 11? I'll show you. Take your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It really comes down to two words. According as he hath chosen us in him. That is very important. People focus on the hath chosen us portion, and then they relegate salvation to you're either chosen by God first or you're rejected by God first. I think the focus there is on the in him, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Here's the emphasis. We are chosen when we are placed in him. You are only placed in him by believing on Jesus Christ's finished work, which I sometimes refer to as his passion. But the finished work that Jesus Christ did, when you believe on him, that what he did was for your payment of sin, you are now in him and your destination has been set. You are predestined now into heaven. God already knew that you would make that decision. But notice, God did not make that decision for you. I'm not saying that. I believe the Bible teaches the volition of man. Man does have a free will. He can either choose to obey what God says or choose to disobey what God says. This is the whole focus of 1 John chapter 5. This is the record, his son. You got his son, you've got life. You have not the son, you have not life. So that's what I believe about Ephesians 1, 4 through 11. Having predestined us into the adoption of children, that does not mean God picked you over somebody else. That's because you put your trust in Jesus Christ. These things are determined. You're adopted. You'll be to the praise of the glory of his grace. You've got redemption, verse 7, the forgiveness. You've got riches in his grace. You've got wisdom and prudence that is available to you, verse 8. Verse 9, you know the mystery of his will. What's the mystery of his will? That all people would be saved, and that is only through Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you get down to Ephesians 1:13. I know that's not the passage they cover. Whom you also trusted, that after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which that Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. In other words, we got the Holy Spirit until the Lord redeems us, and that's either at the rapture or at our death. He gets the glory. He gets the glory. So that's my teaching on Ephesians 1, 4 through 11, very high level. Do you believe in the Calvinist idea of unconditional election? No, I'm actually working on my dissertation, which is taking me a lot longer than I thought, on these very issues. I do not believe in the Calvinist idea of unconditional election. I believe it's a heresy It is a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty and a misapplication of some difficult portions of Scripture. I have run into so many teachers and pastors recently who, on the one hand, will call out the errors of Calvinism, but then in the next breath, they bring a Calvinist understanding of election to the text, namely unconditional election of individuals unto salvation from before the foundation of the world, and rely upon mystery and sovereignty to gel that with the clear teachings on free will and free grace elsewhere. Even the well-known, and I'm not going to say their names because I haven't researched them. I've said before, like, I actually just heard this recently. Heavy is the hand that pushes the publish button. So I'm not going to say these people's names because I don't know their doctrine. I'll look into them later. But they list two people, as many others. But those two overtly say they aren't Calvinist, yet unconditional election is sort of the linchpin of Calvinism, is it not? I'm going to say yes, unconditional election is a linchpin, but I think it's partied right up there with limited atonement. So if, you know, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints, I think the two that are the worst there is saying that God picked and choosed and that Christ only died for some. That's a major issue. So yeah, I'd say unconditional election is right up there with limited atonement. Now, I did not say I'm okay with the other three. They're all wrong. But those two, they're really, really rough. Those are really rough. Does it seem strange to you that people deny Calvinism yet affirm unconditional election, or am I missing something? No, it doesn't seem strange to me at all, and here's why it doesn't seem strange. Because Calvinism has been quietly ushered into the pulpit for probably 40 years now, 50 years. And MacArthur, Sproul, and Piper have been offered to the layman, hey, this is how you get smarter. Read these books, study these classes. And these guys have shoehorned their doctrine in there. Next thing you know, you as a pastor go send somebody to these classes. They come out completely educated, but in false doctrine. So no, it doesn't surprise me at all. Doesn't surprise me at all. And I think a lot of people that you listen to, especially the two that you mentioned, the little I know about them, they're scholarly people. And I think that's one of your biggest mistakes can be to simply seek an education in the Bible and take a teacher's word as inspired, so to speak. That can be a major issue. So she has another question here. A related follow-up question. What exactly do you believe and teach about soteriology? Would you say that your soteriology is more or less in line with provisionism? And I'm assuming that's provisionism as outlined by Dr. Leighton Flowers. What I believe about soteriology, you can see it here on the channel. As a matter of fact, if you know the viewer here said they listen to a lot of my content, you know what I believe about salvation. Salvation is a free gift. It is received by faith in Jesus Christ. The moment that a person believes Jesus Christ as the Son of God, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again, they are given imputed righteousness, justification. They're sealed, they're redeemed, and they are forever adopted into the family of God, period. Nothing can change that. That's what I believe about soteriology. So if provisionism lines up with that, then I would understand provisionism. Leighton Flowers, again, not shooting a shot here, just saying. He's got a lot of great content, and I think many people have gotten saved as a result of it. There's some weird things that he has that leans a little bit toward perseverance of the saints, but I haven't heard it in many years. You're going to have to do that research on your own. Last question, and then we're wrapping this thing up. A second question, it's really the third, if I may, is this. A young person, 14 years old in this case, expressed faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, positional righteousness and salvation, and also got baptized, but later rejected even a belief in the one true God and no longer confesses Christ, now in his 50s. Is it possible that this person has just badly backslidden for decades? Yes, it's possible. Can a person cease to profess faith at all and still be truly saved? Yes, it is completely possible. I think that is actually the main thrust of Hebrews chapter 10, those difficult passages at the end. The direct context in Hebrews chapter 10 is you have Jews who are now Christians who at the face of persecution are going back to the Old Testament way. They think now they're saved by the blood of Christ, but now they're changing their mind and relying on the sacrifices so as to avoid persecution from the weaponized Jewish religion at that time. That is a major, major issue, and it will cause severe chastening, and that's what Hebrews 10 lays out. In no way, shape, or form does Hebrews 10 communicate those people are not really saved. But here's the problem. I can hear what somebody says, and they don't mean it. They're lying to me. I won't know. I can only judge based off what a person says. So if that 14-year-old said to me, I've put my trust in Jesus Christ, all I can assume is I'm going to hold them by what the Word of God says. The Word of God says they're saved. Done. If in their 50s they tell me they reject, as you say here, a belief in the one true God, no longer profess Christ, I'm probably going to conclude that that person has not grown in their spiritual life. They're disobedient and they've been under false teaching, or they're just walking in their flesh and not walking in the Spirit. That conclusion is possible. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things being adding to your faith, is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I think there's a natural decay that happens to the child of God who walks in their flesh. They could turn away from the whole thing, but that does not mean that God, you know, goes back on his promises. Or does this more likely indicate that they didn't truly believe in the first place? I don't come to that conclusion lightly. So I'd probably say no, it's likely that they're backslidden. Could they have been lying about their whole conversion? Absolutely. That's certainly a possibility. You don't know that, though. I don't know that either. So I'm going to make sure they understand the gospel and then rebuke them if necessary. People need to be rebuked and encouraged as well. Thank you for considering my question. You're welcome. If possible, please answer in writing or notify me when you answer by video. Hit the notification bell and you will know, not just to the viewer here, but to all of us, as I may miss your response otherwise. God bless you and your ministry. Long question, but I think a good question. Hopefully you gain some knowledge from that. Until next time, keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Thank you. I'm praying for you, and I'll see you right here next week. God bless you.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.